And my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Chris, for sharing that. And I want you to know, Kim, you're in good company. That note right there says, introduce yourself. Dead serious. And it's up in the side because I forgot to make myself that note when I began my notes. So good morning, I'm Pastor Brian. I'm here as a pastor preaching this morning in the end of our series on gospel-shaped community, which is it's a topic that I'm very passionate about, and I feel like JT's handled it really, really well. But it's different than when we go through an expositional series of a book. We're between two book studies right now, and we're talking about gospel-shaped community, so I kind of get to say what I believe the Lord says in general about this, relying on scriptures that are, you know, keen in my heart. So it's exciting, but it's also a little nerve-wracking because sometimes I just like to start in verse 1 and work my way through verse 13 or whatever the section is and go from there. But I've absolutely loved this series. The concept of gospel community is near and dear to my heart. As one who doesn't have solid relationships with his biological family, my spiritual family has been an absolute necessity. And let's be honest, not everyone sees family as a good thing. Companies and sports teams try to co-opt the concept of family, but quite frankly, my coworkers aren't family. And especially now that I've been working home for a long time, some of them, I don't know their faces. And sports teams are great. The Dallas Cowboys and the Dallas Stars and the Dallas Mavericks, like, I love them. That's fantastic. But they're not my family. Their fans aren't my family. Right, we just have something in common. And my biological family is at least partly made up of non-believers who have rejected me based on my faith in Jesus Christ. And the generalizations made about Christians that because I am one are assigned to me. If, for example, my stepdad has been burned a few times by Christian businessmen, and if because of that he doesn't associate with Christians, then how can that possibly be a good thing for our relationship as family? Especially when I'm very public regarding my affection for Jesus Christ. However, many of you have fantastic relationships with your biological families, and I confess there's been times where I've been very envious of that and actually had to repent over my jealousy of some of the wonderful relationships that many of you have with your families. In addition to just having good, solid family relations, some of your family members are also believers. And I just celebrate and rejoice that. I don't want to take anything away from that or try to supplant it with what we do here at C3. Far from it. I want to celebrate those relationships. Those are the kinds of relationships I want to have with my children and their children and so on until my life is over or the Lord returns. That's what we want. But in this series, we're talking about our family as a local body of Christ. We're talking about being believers together, not just in North America or North Texas or even in Denton, but believers together at C3 and even in our small groups, our parishes and our LTGs, even over the dinner table, just together as two families or two individuals. For me, I experienced being born again in a very small Southern Pentecostal church. I had been adopted by a family. Many of you know this story. I was adopted by another family that, for all intents and purposes, except for their oldest son, Chris, they were strangers to me. But they were head over heels in love with Jesus Christ. And the church that they attended were filled with just hardcore Jesus lovers. Before I knew it, I was born again. And I was surrounded by brothers and sisters. So the man that prayed with me the night that I was reborn, that I experienced regeneration, I know him as Brother Sam. He's 40 years older than I am, but he was my brother. His wife, Sister Felicia. That's the way that we called each other. So the concept of them being my actual family was very near and dear from the very beginning of my walk with the Lord. I remember the church realizing that I had moved to Tony and Beth's. That's my mom and dad and my adopted family. I moved to mom and dad's house with only 3 or 4 outfits total. So one family took me to a men's store in a neighboring town to get some church clothes. I remember showing up to what I thought was a church-wide prayer meeting only to discover that it was a woman's prayer time. So what they did was they gathered around me like a bunch of mother hens, and they prayed for me like the world would end if Jesus himself didn't walk through the front door of the church and answer each and every prayer. I remember mom and dad, again, part of this church, calling out to our Heavenly Father so loudly in the middle of the night that it woke me up. They were praying for their son Levi. They were praying for their son Daniel. They were praying for their son Chris. And they prayed for their new son Brian. And I remember when I realized, at some point Tony and Betha adopt me, and we had, it was Saturday after Thanksgiving in 1990 when I move in with them. Monday, we have to go down to the administration office in my new high school, Queen City High School, to sit down and do paperwork for me to be enrolled, right? I had skipped most of the first semester of my junior year. I was not a good kid. There's no way that I'm going to pass my junior year. And I look down at my transcripts, and I see my mom's handwriting. She had forged every document, right? And so we're sitting there, and I'm like, I don't know what to say. I'm not a believer yet. I'm not worried about whether we're lying or not. But the lady sitting across from us was the administrator for the school. She handled all of the paperwork and all the comings and goings of it all. And she admitted me into the school knowing that Tony and Betha were not my actual parents, and yet no legal paperwork had been done. They had no authority to be sitting here enrolling me in school. And I just thought, man, this is so surreal. Imagine a couple of days later when I'm back in church, and she's sitting 2 rows up from me. She was a member of the church. She knew all the whole time what was going on. And she felt like she was obeying the Lord by taking care of me as what would become my sister in the Lord. And it's not just that church, Calvary Tabernacle in East Texas. It's Hope Fellowship, where Sarah and I were a part of for 18 years. It's the church that we left to help plant Hope Fellowship before that. It's the little church outside of London that took me in while I was there on business trips for way too long. And it's all the ways that you here at C3 have loved me and my family, have shepherded us, have served us and taken care of us. It's the 3 years that Rolf and I have been having breakfast together, the 6 years that Cody and I have been sailing together. I was in an LTG with Cody before I ever came to this church. It's the countless hours spent in prayer and worship together with you. This is how I believe the Bible defines community and spiritual family. Amen? God may call on us someday, my wife and I, or he may call on some of you someday to move and go somewhere else. And that'll be horribly sad and amazingly wonderful at the same time. But regardless, we are a family. We are in this together for eternity. And we will one day circle the same throne, worshiping the same God without sin forever. It's not that we're perfect. We're far from it. It's that we have his grace on ours and each other's imperfections. We are imperfect together, and he is gracious to us. It's not that we're free of conflict. It's that we conflict biblically together. It's not that we don't struggle. In fact, it is that we do struggle, and we struggle together. We have division, and God heals us. In him, we fight on our knees together for each other in prayer. Because of him, I don't want to be first. I want you to be first. So when JT says we're doing a series called Gospel-Shaped Community, I am all in. And as such, for today, the conclusion of the series, I thought it might be good just to hit the highlights, to review a little bit of what's been covered in the last 3 weeks. In the beginning, 3 weeks ago, JT preached on Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. It's actually one of my favorite passages in God's Word, and honestly, I was a little jealous that he got to handle it because it's one of the first ones that came to mind when I knew I was going to be preaching in this series. And I thought JT handled it just perfectly. In fact, I wish we could have just had a version of that sermon 4 weeks in a row. I want to read Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 together. It'll be on the screen behind me, I believe. You can also turn to it in your Bible or in your app. I'm reading from the ESV version. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, and praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being served. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I believe this passage, and I hold it so dearly. JT shared from this passage is a description of how the early church in Jerusalem went about their daily life and how we too should make these things part of our daily lives at C3. That these would be the healthy, ordinary, normative practices of believers at C3. And he went through the list to be devoted to God's word, to be devoted to fellowship, to be devoted to taking communion together. And I love the way he handled that passage because the context is having dinner together, but the verbiage is actually taking the Lord's Supper together. And it's easy to see that the Lord wants both, for us to be dining together and for us to be taking the Lord's Supper together. It was beautiful. Devoted to prayer, that we would be devoted to prayer, that awe, like A-W-E, awe, like of our God would come and remain upon our souls, that we would recognize all that God has done, that we would have all things in common. And that concept right there, I think probably a third of us might just like to just all live on the same piece of land together and have everything in common. You don't see that a lot today without somebody saying, that's a cult. I get it, right? I get it. I don't want to start a cult here, right? Maybe a little, but not really. But I think of like having all things in common, and two stories come very quickly to mind, right? So one, I was on business. I was out of town the month of March. I spent 2 weekends home in March. It was either 2017 or 2018. The rest of the month, I was gone. And during that time, something happened to our hot water heater. Sarah knew which of my friends to call. Brandon came over, brought his kids, so everything's above reproach. He goes back in the hot water heater, he fixes whatever's wrong with it, and goes home. I found out about it 2 months later. I had no idea that my wife had a significant problem at home, knew exactly who to call, and that brother came over and took care of it right away like it was an urgent matter. But then last year at the preaching workshop, my son got roughed up by some heathens in our neighborhood. And it was snowy, icy, it was February, right? And my son's got a fat lip and a knot on the back of his head. It's a very traumatic thing that's happened to him. It took Dave and I 4.5 hours to get home from Graham, Texas. Graham, Texas is 90 minutes from here. It took us that long because of the weather, right? Sarah knew which friend to call. Cody came over, pointed my son straight at Jesus, had a truck that could drive safely over the snow and ice, and he knew exactly what to do, and she knew exactly who to call. I don't know how to have more in common than some of these examples in our lives. Of where we just desperately needed help, and the brother or sister sitting next to us right now in this building said, I got it. I got it. Keeping going in this passage, that we would live generously, specifically with each other, not just being generous people,
but being generous specifically with each other. That we would be committed to the large corporate gathering like we're having right here, right now. And that we would be committed to the small gathering like dinner together in our parish meetings and our LTGs. And I'm not saying that the Bible uses the word parish. I'm just saying this is how we interpret what the Lord wants us to do. And we've called it parish as we get together and seek him in gospel community. And please remember the context of both of these gatherings is gospel. The context is gospel community. I have friends that I just like to go and hang out with, do fun things with, and have fun times with. Even most of those are still with believers. Most of my friends are believers. That doesn't make it gospel community. It means a couple of believers are hanging out and having a really good time, and it's safe and wonderful, and I love it. Intentional gospel community is sitting down together or having fun together, but doing these things together, being devoted to fellowship and to prayer and to God's word, taking communion together, spending time together intentionally in God's word. That we would praise the Lord together, that we would be known in and around Denton for serving and loving here in our local city, in Denton. And that we would fulfill the Great Commission, which wound up being the third week of the series. That we would fulfill the Great Commission. Part two, JT leaned heavily on John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. I'll just quote it quickly, where Jesus speaking says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." And then Jesus kind of doubles down, "just as I have loved you." And we've preached that from this pulpit over and over and over, that we are loving others because of and how he has loved us. Jesus says, "just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And even though JT worked from that scripture, what he preached came out of 1 John chapter 3. So if you'll turn with me there. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And then he gives the exact opposite. "We should not be like Cain, who was the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil, but his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers," right? Other believers. "Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer." That's quoting Jesus directly. "And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Verse 16, "by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." And we're supposed to love each other the way he loved us. "And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" Verse 18, "little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." And I love that verse 18, "little children," that's us, "let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth," right? In action and in truth. That God's love is abiding in us, and the fruit of that is loving each other in action and in his truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Much of this world hates us because of Jesus. Our response must be to love, especially each other. And here's the beauty of it. We all want to be loved, and we have very specific ways that we want to be loved. Some are more extroverted. Some are touchy, huggy, lovey. Some like, hey, 5 feet away is good. I love you too. Like, let's do the hand sign. We're good. All of that's fine. All of that's fine. The beauty is that we want to be loved the way that we want to be loved, but we want to be loved. We want our Christian family to love us, to accept us, to like all of our posts. And I believe that we want to do that for each other. But the truth is, we want the same thing from you. Right? I have those wants and desires and needs too. So we must all be actively loving each other. Because one, Jesus abides in us. So two, we can abide in him. Meaning that three, we can love each other like he loves us. This is not buckling down to work harder. Hear me on this. I'm not admonishing you to work harder. This is being saturated in him, which causes overflow onto others. So overwhelmed by God's grace and his love and his mercy that I have no choice but to share that with everyone around me, period. So part three, last week, JT preached on the Great Commission itself. Sarah and I, you may know this, may not, we're a part of two churches. They were part of a greater group of churches over almost the last 30 years. The group of churches was called Great Commission Ministries. Our hearts, our lives, our salaries, our vacations, our material goods have all been devoted to evangelism and discipleship within Great Commission Ministries for longer, and now, for longer than we've actually even been devoted as husband and wife. Like, we were doing these things before we got engaged. We were doing these things as we were engaged, and we've been doing them the whole time we've been married. And when JT was like, I'm going to preach on the Great Commission, I was like, ah, you already took Acts chapter 2. Why do you get the Great Commission also? But I want to read together. This is how the book of Matthew is ended. It's Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Let's read it together. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Don't forget the message that was given last week. If you have some doubts, you're in good company. They were with him, seeing him resurrected, and some still had some doubts. Verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Let's make that personal. Church, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to our Savior. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So those bookends, he's got all authority, and he will always be with us. Everything in between is comforting and peaceful because of those bookends. He has all authority and will always be with us. JT had shared that Jesus Christ, as the head of the church, established our mission statement over 2,000 years ago when he gave his disciples this, the Great Commission. I couldn't agree more. We are to be part of a very long lineage or a very long legacy of Christians who disciple Christians, who disciple Christians, who disciple Christians. Somebody told you the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were told by another Christian, by another Christian, by another Christian, all the way back to the Great Commission. We are part of this lineage. We are part of this legacy. The Great Commission itself says, teach them to obey all that I have commanded. And something that Jesus Christ commanded was the Great Commission. It's self-replicating. The commission hasn't ended. It hasn't stopped. It hasn't ceased. It's not over. We are still a part of it. And one of the reasons why you heard the gospel is because somebody obeyed it. And then we just ask the question, are we doing the very thing that Jesus has commissioned us as his disciples to do? Can I get the soft amen on that one? Are we? Now it's my turn. I'm 20 minutes into a sermon. I'm finally going to get to what I want to say. My turn. Multiplication is this morning's sermon title. If the Lord allows C3 to do what JT has been preaching on for the last 3 weeks, C3 and every parish in it will be bursting at the seams with new converts and believers in Jesus Christ. Bursting at the seams. Let me ask the question, how do we fulfill this Great Commission? How do we do what JT has been preaching? How do we do what the Word of God says? How do we devote ourselves to the Word? How do we devote ourselves to fellowship and to communion and to prayer? How do we stay in awe of our Heavenly Father? How do we recognize all that God has done? How do we actively have all things in common? How do we generously live with each other? How do we stay committed to each other? How do we constantly praise the Lord? How do we come to be known for loving and serving? How are we to abide in him and love like he loves, in action and in truth? How do we fulfill this great commission? Seeing non-believers become believers, seeing young believers become mature believers, growing ourselves through all of it, both individually and as a church. And I believe the answer is actually very simple and completely in line with the Great Commission itself. I believe the answer is discipleship. And what happens if God allows us to be effective in discipleship? Right? Multiplication. That's what happens. Our parishes get too big and have to multiply. Our church sends out more church plants. Missionaries go all over the world to the ends of the earth, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ as supported by C3. Cody's testimony that he shared is a beautiful testimony of discipleship. He calls it pagan to pastor. I've also heard him use the term curb to core. How this church loved him, how Pastor Ross shared the gospel with him and discipled him into Christian maturity, and this church calls him pastor today. Praise the Lord. This is exactly what we're talking about. So we start with the gospel, the simple beauty, the elegant truth, the whatever you want to call it. It is a fact. We are sinful. The cost of our sinfulness is unrighteousness. The wages of that unrighteousness are death. Jesus, being the Son of God, capital S, came to this earth, lived as a man, never sinned. So when they tortured him to death and hung him on a cross, he died paying wages that he did not owe. He didn't have sin to pay for. So for those to whom the Lord has given faith and whom placed that faith in Jesus, he's paid for our sin. He has paid for our sin. So that eternity with him, starting now on this earth, is for whoever affirms this truth. And we call you believer. We call you family. In East Texas, we call you bro or sis. And a disciple is the one, actually, Ross, you taught me this. A disciple is the one who is moving from disbelief to belief in every aspect of the gospel, in every aspect of their life. We're moving from disbelief to belief. This is a normal human condition to be a disbeliever in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Being a disciple means that we are moving step by step, every little thing that pops up, from disbelief to belief in the gospel in every aspect of our life. The one who is helping the believer being discipled, that's the person that's discipling, right? And the person receiving the help is the one being discipled. And I want to say this just very clearly. I need discipleship. There's not a person in the room here that doesn't. There's not a level that we ever attain where once you're there, you're good. I need you pouring into my life with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I need help becoming more mature in my faith with the Lord. There's not a single person here that doesn't need to be involved in discipleship. It is my position that all of us should be actively involved in both, being discipled and discipling. This isn't an illustration of the most popular or the most extroverted or being the guy with the biggest title doing a whole bunch of work. This is a need we all have that is meant to be fulfilled in the body of Christ. I have a friend that he's a similar stage of life, kids are a similar age, goes to a really big church here in town that has a lot of resources and a ton of discipleship, like formal discipleship in the church by way of classes and relationships and people that you can meet with and books that you can read. And formal processes. I've had a lot of friends go through a lot of those classes. And we sat down one night and he asked a lot of just really rudimentary, kind of fundamental questions about the gospel as a person who's been going to church his whole life. And I gently encouraged him. I thought, man, brother, it would be good to be involved in discipleship. I was like, man, it would be good for you to take some of those classes. They also have classes on how to disciple. And he immediately skip-leveled and went into, yeah, I should be discipling people. I should be discipling people. It didn't dawn on him that he had not been discipled, that he was not involved currently in being discipled, only that he should be doing that for others. And I think that this is kind of a cultural thing. We just applaud leadership. You know, I was thinking of like a football team. You're already, like a professional football team, you're already one of the top like 0.0005% of athletes in the whole world. But we also need to know who the captain is, the best of the best, right? That's not this. I just need to humbly admit I still need discipleship, and God wants me to be discipling. My passage for this morning was actually 2 Timothy, verse 2 and 3. We read it just a minute ago. If you'll turn with me there. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. And the Greek word for men here is actually for both men and women. Who will be able to teach others also? So starting back from the beginning of the verse. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Understand the flavor here, the texture here. Hear me when I say, teach others who will hear you and teach others. But then notice, like a good soldier. And notice, suffer together. Some of the verbiage in this chapter is actually very, very difficult. I want to read that again, starting with verse 1 through 3, and then we're going to skip and do 8 through 13. It's not that the middle verses aren't good. They are. They're just unapplicable to what I'm talking about. So starting with verse 1, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I feel like when I hear this, like, hey, child, be strengthened. It's because something big's coming. Be strengthened. Like the book endings on the Great Commission. Go and do. I'm with you. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Jump with me to verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Verse 9, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. So following on the inclusion of suffer well together, Paul is writing from a place of being bound in prison like a criminal. But God's word is not bound. Verse 10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect. What is the attitude there? It is like, yeah, I'm enduring. Or is it, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. That's you and me. That they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. Praise the Lord. Go, do this. I am with you. God's word abounds and suffer well together. I'm in jail. Who cares? God's word is abounding. I'll be happy to go through this with you because you are God's elect. Verse 11, the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. That's, O believer, for those born again, you have died with him on the cross and been raised from the dead eternally. Verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. That's an eternal statement. For the non-believer, if you deny him, he will also deny you. Verse 13, back to us, if we are faithless, right, because I blow it, I fail, and so do you, it's okay, we fail from time to time, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So again, the bookend, it's okay, I'm with you. And hey, it's okay, I'm with you. You blow it, I'm still faithful. And verse 14, the first part of verse 14 says, remind them of these things. That's what I'm here to do. I'm quite literally trying to obey God's word by reminding you, my beloved family, of what God told us to do in his word. This is one way in which I'm actually proactively loving you. Church, this is our story. This is who we are meant to be. Teaching those who will teach others. Being taught. Suffering together. These are actually good things. It's the reverse to think that somehow suffering is always meant to be horrible and bad. We are meant to know. We are meant to abide in Jesus Christ. We are meant to help others and to be helped by others down this path, suffering together, rejoicing together, communing together, and being devoted together. And the lost around us, those who don't know Jesus personally, are meant to see this and even to benefit from it. Psalm chapter 40 says, many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. And we're told elsewhere to love our enemies. We're told to love those who hate us, which is why I said a moment ago, the lost around us, those who don't know Jesus, are meant to see this and to benefit from it. They hate us, we love them. Church, by God's grace and sovereignty, abiding in Christ together like this will result in significant growth here at C3 and within our parishes and our LTGs. It's inevitable. And I say by God's sovereignty because I'm not saying that as we perform better as a church, God will enable. Like, it's not, that's not the math equation here. The math equation is Jesus loves us, so we love. That's it. And in his sovereignty, these are the kinds of things that he may use to cause C3 to overflow with converts and believers and birthed churches and more parishes, all the wonderful things. How desperately is it that we long to see the lost be reborn here at C3? As we grow, we multiply. In Acts chapter 13, the church prayed and worshiped, and the Lord told them to send Paul and Barnabas, two of their very best. I think it's safe to assume that this sending was heartbreaking for some. Some that went and some that stayed behind. It's hard to separate relationships. Imagine being, some of you have been in the same parish with the same people for as long as you've been here. Imagine God saying, hey, I'd like you guys to multiply and go separate ways. That can be incredibly challenging. If God calls us to multiply, it could be very emotionally difficult. But it wasn't division, and it still isn't division today. It's still multiplication. This church in Antioch that sent Paul and Barnabas were part of each church that would be planted and encouraged by these men. It's an ongoing act of multiplication as those churches have planted churches and planted churches and planted churches. Eventually, C3 got planted, again, back to the lineage that we are a part of. The heritage that we come from as God anointed the Appletons to plant this church and how many other churches gathered around and served and helped make that happen is part of this lineage. Other churches sent Timothy and Titus and Epaphroditus to Paul, and Paul discipled them and sent them back to lead and encourage other churches. That's why we have the book of Timothy, both of them. Paul met Priscilla, and it's storied in the book of Acts. He met them in the city of Corinth. They worked and sowed together and served together for a very, very long time. We know after they parted ways that Paul missed them because he sent greetings to them in two of the other letters that he wrote, which are now books of our Bible. Church, are we really going to talk about church planting and being a hub that sends missionaries out to the ends of the earth? Quoting JT directly. Are we really having this conversation? If so, then discipleship is where we live. Can I ask the band to head back up? Discipleship is where we live. We are in parishes to be helped in growing and to help others do the same. We are in our Sunday morning service for the same purposes. We participate regularly because this is the biblical example. We commit to each other because this is the biblical example. We provide and we receive personal care because we want to love like he loves. We get trained, we get equipped so that we can in turn train and equip others. Amen. Please, family, hear me. Let's disciple and be discipled. Never having that thought of I have arrived. I have not arrived. When we walk through the gates and we're around the throne, that's arrival. Right here, I need help. I absolutely desperately need help. Let's love and be loved. Let's serve and be served. Let's grow and let's multiply as the Lord allows. Let me be very clear here. Multiplication doesn't mean to run off because God told you to. Thank you. But let me correct the theology on this. It does mean being sent by your family, because God told us to. That's the biblical example. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We need you. We worship you. We're desperate for you. I pray that your word would take root in our hearts. God, that you would help us to love each other the way that you have loved us. And that we would be the church that disciples, the church that loves, the church that serves. You would bring the lost to us, that they would hear the gospel and believe. You would lead people to us who are ready to know you personally, who are ready to let you pay for their sins. Father, help us to love indeed. Help us to love. In your name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Brian. We're going to move into a time of taking communion together.